是什么知识？这个是看法是吗？ But anyway, so the Medrash says that Rabbi Akiva was walking. It says he was walking near Basic Furos, near the cemetery, it says. And he sees a person who is walking, and he's carrying a tremendous load of wood on his back. And he's running, you know, with this wood. And Akiva sees this person, and he's overwhelmed by the suffering of this person. And he says to him, Mamasefo, he says, what's the matter with you? He says, why are you suffering like this? Why do you have to work so hard? He said, if you're an Eved, so I'll buy you free. He says, if you're a servant, I'll buy you free. He said, if you're a poor person and you have to work like this for money, I'll give you tzedakah. He says, what's the matter with you? So the person stops him. He says, leave me alone. Don't speak to me. I don't have time in a minute. The master's going to come and start hitting me. Leave me alone. So, Rabbi Akiva at that point realized, the Gemara says, that he wasn't looking at a human being, a physical human being. The Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva, he was actually looking. He was looking at a neshama, and Rabbi Akiva had a vision, of a person suffering of a soul in Gehenna. He sees this person beaten, carrying this heavy load again and again, and didn't have time to work. And he was overwhelmed by this, and he asks him, you know, Mama Secha, what have you done? So the man tells him that I was a tax collector. And Ashirim I used to give breaks to. He said, and Yanim I used to press, steal from. They didn't give me enough money that I needed, extorting money from before. Now, I want to give you an introduction to this Gemara about Rabbi Akiva looking at this, the soul that's suffering in Gehenna, begins to see. There's a Gemara in Chagiga, and the Gemara in Chagiga writes, it's a famous Gemara, it's in Daf Yudal and Amibes. The Gemara writes, Tanur Baran Arba Nichnesu Lefardes. Says four went and entered an orchard. Ve'eluhen Ben Azai, Ben Zoima, Acher. You know who Acher is? Elisha ben Avuya. It's a famous Tana. Rabbi Akiva. These are all very famous Tanoim. They went into this pardes, the Gemara says, orchard. Rabbi Akiva said to them, you're going to go into this orchard, he says, when you get to the place where you see Avnei Shayish Tohar, when you get to the place when you sit that you'll see pure marble, so this pure white marble is going to look to you exactly like water. So I'm warning you. You're going to see it, and it's going to look like water. It's going to be clear, you know, as if you're looking at a liquid. To them. Al tomru mayim mayim. Make sure when you see it, you don't call out mayim mayim. Right? Don't say, Rashi writes, don't say, there's so much water here, eich neilech, how will we go over it? Right? That's what Rashi says. It's not really water, it's stone, it's not really a problem. Don't call it water. How will we go? Don't say water, water, Rashi. Rabbi Akiva said to them. Mishum Shenemar, because it's written Tehillim dover shekorim lo yichaven lo yikun leneged einai. Says Tehillim that false things, you know, won't stand before my eyes. Kodesh Baruch Hu speaking here. In other words, don't say sheker, whatever you do. When you see this blood, this stone, looks like water. Don't call it water. Because you'll be saying sheker. Make sure. Be careful. So, the Gemara says that Ben Azai hitzitz. He looked at this stone that Rabbi Akiva, you know, warned him about. And he looked at it. And he died. And on him it's written, Yokor ve'inei Hashem hamov sotachasidov. It's precious in the eyes of Hashem, the death of his righteous ones. Ben Zoima hitzitz, he looked v'nifka, and he went crazy. Lost his mind. As it says, Mishle dvash matzata, if you find honey, achol tayechol, only eat what you need of it. Pentis pe'enu, perhaps you'll eat too much and you'll get sick. It's a pasuk in Mishnah. If you find honey, just eat your need, take your needs. Perhaps you'll become over, you'll become too satiated, and then you'll spit it up, you'll vomit it out. That was, so Ben Azai died. Ben Zoma went crazy. Acher, Rav Elisha ben Avuya, he went into this orchard and started cutting down the saplings. Kitzetz, Netzios, Tzkezex, started ruining the orchard, cut them down. Before Shem explained, he became a heretic and a bikurus. He lost, he stopped being religious. Great Tana. And Bikiva, Yotze B'Sholom, and Bikiva went out to completion, peace. Nichlas B'Sholom, Yotze B'Sholom. Now, there's a lot of discussion over here about what this Pardes is, that it's four that went into, and what exactly happened to them. Many of them, before Shem learned, that that we're speaking here about learning the Kabbalah. That's how most of the Forshim learn. Pardes is an acronym for Pshat, Drush, Remez, and Sod. We know that when a person learns Torah, there are four different ways of understanding it. Right? The Torah, the Forshim write, you know, Pshat is only the simple explanation of the Torah, storyline. But underneath it, there are three other deeper levels of understanding, Drush, Remez, and so. And the Torah is very, very deep and can be read on many, many different levels of understanding. And they began to go beyond the surface explanation of the storyline and dig into the Torah. That's why, you know, Tikkuni Zohar is, I don't know how much it is, 150, or I can't remember the exact number. Pshatim, the word Breshis, you know, one word in the Torah, Tikkuni Zohar, it's a whole sefer. Gives 150 explanations of the word Breshis. That's a fantastic thing. Imagine each one, you know, derives up the letters of the word Breshis, Bris Ish, or Yireh, Boshet. There are all sorts of things there. Shabbos, you know, there are Gosadol. But so once somebody said that we have a Tikkuni Zohar with 150 explanations of one word in the Torah, Breshis. He says, you should know. Yeah, it doesn't mean that only Bereshis can have so many different meanings. Every word in the Torah can have 150 explanations. So the Torah is sort of infinitely deep. The Vilna Gaon used to have, you know, Yidua, used to have in dreams. People used to, angels would come and reveal to him hundreds of pshatim, and different words in the Chumash. Orachaim Hakadosh, you know, im b'chukosai teilecho. Yeah, he has in his Chumash. And what is it, 45 pshatim on the explanation of on the words im chukosa teilecho. You know, the Torah is deep. That's so, and then the deepest level it goes into It goes into the language of symbols and the letters change. That's useful. So, and they came in and they started learning. Now, Rashi says something interesting over here. Rashi says that, what does it mean they entered into the Pardes? Rashi says that they said a name of God, Shem, and the Shem took them up to Shemayim. That's what Rashi says. Rashi says they said Hashem, Hashem, and they went up Olu L'Rakia. They went up to Shemayim. Now, you know, with the cosmonauts up there, you know, walking around Mars, you know, Mars. Tosis writes, yeah, Rashi says, V'lo alamala mamish. Rashi's not trying to say that they were walking around with Mars, you know. Ela nirlem kamosha alo. What happened was that they started using different names of Hashem to begin to start seeing spiritual realities that most of us can't see. That's what it means to say. That's what it means to go up to Shemayim. Just like at Har Sinai, it says that Bnei Yisrael started seeing the thunder. Now, so what does it mean to see the thunder? It doesn't mean that to see the thunder. Those kolot weren't thunder. Those kolot were the words that were coming out of the Hashem, you know, mouth of Hashem, so to speak. And they were able to see spiritual realities that to us are invisible. Which means that they grasped, you know, the ability to see things that we can't see. Things like souls of human beings, you know. And, you know, get these types of things that we can't see but are existing. There are many things that exist that we're not able to grasp. Certainly, if a person could see the soul of other human beings, imagine how we would look if we're sitting around the table. You'd be able to look and see everybody's soul here at the table, what you would see. You would know all the secrets of the person and all every tafkid of everything, and you would see wondrous things. You know, remember, the souls are here in the room. You know, each person is in the show, but we can't see them. Or the ikar reality, we're like looking around, you can't see anything. All we see is a person's nose. And that's our main problem in life. Not only do we not know the souls, but, you know, we don't have the ability to even know. Most of us, we don't know anything about people. We don't even have the sensitivities to actually feel, you know, what's going on inside the human, each person. What do we know of what goes inside another human being? Almost nothing. We don't even know what goes on inside ourselves, mostly. And how much more so, we don't know what's going on inside another human being. We don't have that vision. You know the Gemara Megillah that says to Sanhedrin as well. Just reading it this week about Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. It says that they were all standing together, and a Malach came, right, and began to speak to them. So it says Daniel saw this Malach, and
it was a little strange. The last paragraph of Daniel.
Where is it in Daniel? I don't know. I saw it in the Gemara. I don't know where it's plus in Daniel. So they say that it's, what's that?
Megillah.
It's in Megillah and in Sanhedrin. So he says Daniel saw it, right? And he started speaking to the Malach. He says the other ones weren't on a level to actually see the angel, but nevertheless they got frightened and they ran away. They got all of a sudden they had a tremendous, overwhelming fear. Yeah, and that fear, they ran away. But they didn't say anything, but they just ran. So we were asked, why did they run? Yeah, Gemara says that they couldn't see anything. Answers the Gemara that even though they themselves didn't see anything, but their mazel saw. So Rashi says, what does it mean, a person's mazel? So Rashi says, mazel is a person's malach. An angel, but the Mefarshim explained over here that what it means is that the person's soul saw it. In other words, that even it's interesting Gemara that, you know, we have they couldn't see this angel, and because they couldn't see it, they didn't have any sensitivity to see it. So they whatever. But Daniel saw it. However, even though you can't see certain things, you should know that there is a part of you that does see many things, only it's not, it doesn't register back into the conscious mind. He says that the deeper part of the person, their souls, had an awareness that they were in the presence of a malach. Only they couldn't bring it down to their physical eyes, but nevertheless, as a result, they felt overwhelmed with a type of dread and fear, and they ran. So he says, it's very interesting to learn what you do if we see from this that if you sometimes if you get a sudden fear that comes to you, it could be that's because there are certain spiritual things that are, you know, blind you, that are aware of them. whatever, this is unconscious, you know, it's a super conscious. We have all sorts of perceptions of things we're not even aware of. We don't have a sensitivity to even grasp what it is we're feeling or understanding. But Daniel saw, and you had the ability to actually see spiritual worlds and things that most of us aren't able to see. And Rashi writes in Tosfos, he says that they started using names of Hashem. That's called practical Kabbalah. They started using names of Hashem to give them powers to see spiritual realities. Right, that's exactly what occurred. They started seeing angels, malachim, all sorts of things. And that's really what Kabbalah is all about. It's not just, it's not just reading about who knows what, the spheres, which is also something, but, you know, it's a bit deeper than that as well. And what happened to them is not all of them did so well with this type of thing. Mufarshim says it's very interesting. Balin Ben Azai, what happened to Ben Azai? Ben Azai died. You know, why did, as it says, precious in the eyes of Hashem are the death of his righteous. Why did Ben Azai die? So he looked at this, you know, water, whatever it was they were looking at. So Marsha explains that Ben Azai, he saw something. These spiritual worlds that he saw to him were so overwhelming in their beauty, yeah, and in their sweetness, that he lost any desire to live in this physical world anymore. He couldn't return anywhere ever to this physical world. He just died and passed on to another realm of existence. Couldn't continue. Once he had, you know, he wasn't supposed to look, it says. But once he looked, he wasn't strong enough to be able to continue to live in this world. He couldn't do it. So, and that's why it says, precious Yaakov b'inei Hashem hamos v'chasido, precious in the eyes of Hashem is the death of his righteous. He explains that he was able to actually, he was a chosid, your car is precious. Or you could also look as well, you know, he was a chosin. But nevertheless, he couldn't continue to live in this world. So it is sometimes. If you're able to see the real sweetness of Ruchnias, you wouldn't be able to continue. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, which I told you, I've been reading Parak Chelik this week. So, you know, we're learning it. And
I'm trying to go through Sanhedrin, so I'm at the last Parak.
The last Parak is like 23 blood of a Gadda. Huge section of a Gadda, 23 blood. Just the whole thing is just a good one. And at one point, there's a long section there about it's really very deep stuff. But there's a, you know, it'll take a few years to work your way through it primarily. But there's one section that's talking about Sancheiriv. And, you know, Malach, Sancheiriv, it's a famous thing in at least Jewish history that Sancheiriv came, you know, to lay siege on Yerushalayim. And in one night, Hashem sent an angel and killed over 180,000 soldiers, you know. They came down to the Moses. There were 180,000 soldiers. That were
so, on.
What's that?
I think
185,000, yeah. As a matter of fact, the Gemara says there were more of them, if you will. There's a discussion. The 185,000, they say, weren't all of them. That was right. Just a number. There were more.
The Gemara said that any time there was a war against Mashiach, and the first battle of the 4 or 5 kings, there's a little 1,300,000.
For what?
But
the kids don't really matter. But there, the Gemara says. So the Gemara writes that they saw this Malach. It says in the Tanakh it says 185,000.
That's
what the number says. In the Tanakh in Yeshaya, wherever it's written, Yeshaya. But the Gemara says, like you were, like Lewis was saying, that they're actually more. Anyway. The Gemara, what I want to tell you is that the Gemara asks, how did this Malach kill him? So there's a lot of discussion about how this Malach killed all these, you know, soldiers. One of the explanations the Gemara writes is that, yeah, once the soldiers saw this Malach, so they couldn't, they all died because their souls couldn't remain in this world anymore. So the one that explains this. In other words, there are certain spiritual things and experiences that you have that if you're able to grasp them, so you just can't return back into Olam Hazeh anymore. Almost like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, you know, he had such difficulties as he had coming back into this world after he spent some time in his cave there, He couldn't come back. It was too sweet, you know. And as a result, it's like souls sort of drifted up to the upper spheres. And he was never again able to live in this world, and that's why he died. Now, it's such yukar, it's heavy in the eyes of Hashem, perhaps, as well. Hashem didn't want him to die. He was criticized here for it. He shouldn't have looked. Because what are you looking at things that aren't going to help your integration and living in this physical world? Hashem wants us to live here. Why are you bothering to look at things and try to think about things that isn't going to help you actually avoid Hashem in this world? There are many things that may be very beautiful and interesting, but if it's impractical and it's not going to help you, you know, what good is it going to do? You know, it's like these people who start taking drugs to come to all sorts of beautiful visions of things, and then they can't go back and work. It like short circuits them. You know. Those are all problems, you know, some chemical illusions in the head. But nevertheless, you know, people, it's destructive sometimes to raise yourself to a level where you're exposed to things that have no practical ability to help you. And therefore, like Rabbi Bremder always says, yeah, that as far as I'm concerned, because all these people who are learning Kabbalah, says I, because most of these people who are learning Kabbalah, yeah, I ask them and see, yeah, I look at them and I see them davening. It doesn't seem to me that their davening has actually improved as a result of it. Says, if your davening isn't improving as a result of it, there's no reason why you should continue. So it has to be practical. Why are you looking at things that aren't going to help you practically in your avodas Hashem in this world? Anyway, Ben Azai died. That's why it's called Ben Azai, because he's young. Ben Azai. Ben Azai, by the way, married Rabbi Kiva's daughter. He was Rabbi Kiva's son-in-law, Ben Azai. And he married Rabbi Kiva's daughter, and like his father, he married his daughter and then went away, I think, for 12 years to learn Torah, and she, you know, supported him like her own mother did. So the Gemara writes, Ben Azai was Rabbi Kiva's son-in-law. Ben Zoma went crazy. I have a simple explanation of why Ben Zoma went crazy. There are deeper ones, that he saw all sorts of things and he became Mububawa. Like, he couldn't see. He saw enough to confuse him, but he didn't see enough. He couldn't understand them clearly, and as a result, he got, you know, craziness is an inability to see reality clearly. And Dafka, the exposure to a deeper reality, like he couldn't understand what he saw, and he couldn't understand anymore what was in this world either. You know, he went crazy. Now, my simple explanation of Ben Zoma and what it means to go crazy is that whenever you see in Torah things that are a bit above your level, you have a tendency of getting what they say, neurotic, you know, you start getting crazy. That's a while in life. I would say, you know, how many times, you know, especially if you see it in the very where I teach, you know, when girls come over, they always go crazy, and they go to these really deep shiurim, and they get destabilized by all of their shiurim that they are. Give an example, person here, I'll tell you, a girl comes, and, you know, she hears this amazing shiur on Lashon Hara, you know, and the Magid shiur, and it's all carried away, and he starts telling her about how amazing what Lashon Hara does, and each word of Lashon Hara is like Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shemichas Damim, and how many worlds it destroys, and now I'm Beis Hamikdash, you know, this is this money here to talk about Lashon Hara. Everybody's then shiur, and you get a person all psyched up, you know, Lashon Hara, you know. The only problem is that, you know, this girl comes out, and she's a really sincere girl. And she comes out, and yeah, she's very sincere, but, you know, she doesn't really have the ability to stop speaking Lashon Hara, you know, immediately. Or she doesn't have the ability to think about every word that comes out of her mouth before she says something. She can't do that. She can't, let me stop it. Yeah. But on the other hand, she's like all fired up, but wait a second, every word's, you know, killing people. The other side of the world, and this woman's going to die on childbirth because I'm speaking Lashon Hara, and it's like idol worship, and what am I going to do, you know? So what happens to this person is that she gets very, very tense, full of anxiety, can't speak normally. So every time you ask her a question, she gets all anxiety, what am I going to do, you know? And you say, relax. How can I relax? You know what happens when you speak Lashon Hara, you know? Take it easier, too worked up. What do you mean I'm worked up? You know, this is the end of the girl. Like, she's like finished, you know. You have to send her some sort of asylum to relax after a while. But how she can't relax because she's heard the demons. And that's called, the truth is that whenever a person hears, as I say, shiurim, that on a higher level than you're able to actually live out, so it causes a person to go a little crazy. Because if you believe what you're saying, you want to try to apply it, and yet you can't apply it, and yet you can't not apply it. So what happens to you now? It's like that in anything. It's very dangerous. And therefore, I always say, I give people, especially people who are new, I usually try to give them a share how to learn so that you don't go crazy. You know, it's very important to realize that over the years, how many people have I seen? I'm speaking about girls, but it happens to men as well, especially people who come from Bali Chubby issues. You know, people who go, whatever. People who are brought up religious, like, you know, most of them just like, at, you know, years ago, stopped taking seriously what their mashgichim said. So, you know, they hear a shiur about these things, about the voters are giving us free stuff. And they say, yeah, they all say that. They go on, you know what I mean? And like, they're fine, they're all very normal, you know, because they don't have the sincerity in, like, the Baal Shiva. You know, and if they don't have, you know, that's what people are. I've heard this since I was 5, these chazal. I mean, people hear, you know, they hear the Torah clear. So I say, what's that?
So I thought that God's Bible doesn't give people instructions that they can't handle. So if someone's banished from pleasure, they can't apply something, they can't unapply it. But they're banished.
Yes, but they can handle it, but you have to need the skills to know how to handle it. So I say, you know, that's what I'm trying to tell you, is that you can handle it. So that chazal isn't so simple, because there are many things in life that you can handle, but you have to have the skills to do it properly. It doesn't mean to say that, you know, it's quite demanding that you are. So anyway, I say like this, how do you learn Torah and not go crazy? The way is like this, there's a simple methodology to be able to avoid this, and that is that when you hear a shir about Lashon Hara, you don't want to be like these people. I said it over a bit too sharply about these people who say, you know, from people also don't put mevatel, but you know, I was trying to make my point. But the answer is that you want to mevatel what people say, and yet you don't want to become neurotic. So the thing is, what you do is that you hear it, and then you say to yourself, that's true, and then you say, now how can I apply it on my level, and begin to take a step to work towards that goal. In other words, that's how you always have to do it. You have to hear the shir, and then go back. Kushbar doesn't expect you, you know, at once, to be able to stop and become a tzaddik. He knows who you are. You have to know that it's true, but then you have to realize that Hashem gives you has patience for you, and that you just have to begin the process of working on it and try to take the message of it and apply it where you are now. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't ask you to do more than you can do. Your potter onus rachmanu patre. Doesn't expect you to stop speaking immediately, but he wants you to begin the process and to take that deep information and begin to apply it where you are here and begin working towards that goal, you know. So you always have to hear shirim, and then after the shir ends, go back and say, now that was a really amazing shir. Now, according to where I'm holding, how can I apply that? It's always like that. That's a klal in general in shirim. If you don't take that step, most people don't do that, and as a result, don't get any value for most of the shirim they hear. Because yeah, even if you don't go crazy, but you know, if you don't go back and say, well, how can I apply it according to my level, you won't get any practical benefit out of the shir. So that's a simple shot about what happened to Ben Zom over here. Right? He became a little bald, he confused, you know, went crazy from the information, and lost his mind, so to speak, which is, he also shouldn't, and the reason why he lost his mind is because he shouldn't have looked. That's the claim of the Kiva, you know. You're not supposed to look in life at things that you're not going to, that are too high above you. The person is supposed to know. Supposed to know them. These three looks, you know, was a problem. What are you reading, Svara, that are, you know, too high above you, that aren't going to be able to apply? What are you going to get out of it? Ah, it's sweet. Okay. Get sick, as the Pasuk in Mishlei says, if you have honey, only eat what you need when you get honey. Because if you eat too much of it, you'll vomit it up and get sick. Too much honey is too sweet, the system can't take it anymore. You can't integrate it, and you just throw it up. That's an image for Kabbalah. Sweetness is very sweet, but if it's above your level, so you don't look at things above your level, you don't do it. If you take too much of it in, you can't integrate it into your system. In the end, it'll make you very sick. Rav Yishai ben Avuya, he became an apikoros. The Mefarshim discuss also what happened to him. The image that they use is that he started cutting down the saplings. Now again, the simple explanation of this is that he just started destroying what was there, which is that he went into denial. You know, that would be the simple explanation, that when you see these things that are very deep. So that's what I said, that is ridiculous moshkiach. That's called an apikoros. You know, what does he know? Who cares about these things? They're not true anyway. They also, that's really a defense mechanism to stop yourself from being affected, because it's too much for you. But that defense mechanism is actually a loss of belief. You're into a process of denial in order to survive. And when you see things that are too true for you, they're too true to integrate, then the simple means that most of us have is to deny their truth. Ah, that's Zohar. Who says the Zohar is true? What do I need it for? Forget the Zohar. I don't believe in the whole thing. That's what people do. And they get confronted with ideas that are very traumatic to them. The truth of them is going to, you know, it's like the truth of them is going to force them to change their lives in a way that they're not ready to do. So then the next step is to deny in a very direct way the validity of it as a defense. And that's what happens. That's why people, we all know that's why Jews are so hostile towards foreign people. They have to destroy them. They have to, there is a lot of corruption, unfortunately, in the free world, which we should all work to improve. However, the people who aren't religious are invested in showing that religious people are corrupt, because it's the only way that they have to take the pressure off of themselves, you know, and recognize the same thing. They're invested to say that it isn't true, because if it's true, that means that they have to change their lives and their state and everything. I'm not willing to do that. And that's in general a klal of life. So that the people who fight the hardest are the ones who are deepest awareness in certain ways, often of the value of these things. So Elisha ben Avuya, yeah, he just destroyed the whole thing. And it's katzeitz netzias. It became an apikoros. Because of the truth that he saw, the truth turned him into a heretic. After an exposure to truth. The deeper explanation of this is, unfortunately, explained that cutting down saplings, cut them down, it's an image for avodah zarah, idol worship. And the image of idol worship is like this, that idol worship means that sometimes people who learn Kabbalah, so you know how they daven? You learn Kabbalah and you start davening, right? And then all of a sudden you start davening, so you say, Baruch, you know, I talk, and all of a sudden as you daven with Baruch, you go through Kisvei Arizal. Let's say, Baruch, and you have Kavanah for this sphere of Chesed, and this is Tiferes, you know, this is Gvura, you know, this is Chesed with Gvura, this is Chesed with Tiferes. You start pressing buttons, you know, like, and this is, I'm going to bring Chesed into the world this way, you know, so bringing this, you know, back and forth. And every single word of the Shemoneh Esrei is like that. Every single word of the Shemoneh Esrei is, I'm bringing down all these Hashpoz from a Kodesh Baruch Hu with all the different combinations of words. This is Tiferes, and he's so long here, I'm going down this way, and this, I'll put this one on the right, this one on the left, go here, the whole Shemoneh Esrei is like that. Remember the whole Shemoneh Esrei. And you have all sorts of kavanas and every single word and letter about how you're affecting the world and causing different. So I say, yeah, and after a while, a person gets so much into this process that he'll find after a while he's not davening anymore. Where's the Kodesh Baruch Hu? And the answer is, he's gone. It's not there. After a while, you're just taking the spheres. This way, because Hashem's not there. You've forgotten about him. With all of your Kabbalah, you become an Oved Avodah Zarah. That's what Avodah Zarah was all about. That Avodah Zarah people had concepts of spiritual powers and got so into the bringing, using these spiritual powers to bring in certain influences that they forgot about Hashem himself. It's like people who go, you know, what do you need? You know, to daven for you. And this way, I'll get up. And before I learned Kabbalah, I just turned to Hashem and said, Hashem, help! And now I don't turn to Hashem. I say, wait, hears his midas gvura, the gvura will come to the world. You know, so you're ovid avodah zarah. What do I need a sham for? Right, I'll just, you know, have a kameya, right, and have a kameya, and you say this word and that word, and I'm protected. That's not I say these words, you know, a few words over and over again, and you're protected. It's just say them over again. You don't have to know what they mean. Forget a sham. Just say these words over and over again. You're sure to be protected. So that's avodah zarah. That's the basis of avodah zarah. You've forgotten Hashem. That's my taina. That's my claim on it. I don't want to say it. It's a joke, but it's like a, you know, that's the whole thing. Just say a few words, you know, and automatically it brings you, you know, hashpoz into the world. You're protected.
What is that?
What's that? Yeah, I'm just joking about it, but I'm just saying. So, but that's the type of avodah zarah. And that's what happened to, that's called cutting saplings, separating the roots from the branches, so to speak. And then Rabbi Kiva came out shalom. The fortune saying Rabbi Kiva, the reason why he came out shalom was because, yeah, first of all, his midot were perfected. And he was big, and this person was big. But besides that, they say he didn't look at these things that were beyond him. And because of that, he was able to grow. Like it says with Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem appeared to him when Hashem appeared to him, what did he do? He covered his face at the snare. It says because he covered his face, he was zochet to see. He spoke in a very deep way. So some of the Forshim explain that Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem appeared to him, he looked and didn't look at the images that Hashem sent him that he felt were too high for him and that he wasn't fit to actually use properly. Looked away, Dafka, and it says on the schus of looking away, he merited all of his spiritual growth in the future. Because what that means is that that's the yesod in life. You have to know what to look at, what to question, what not to question. Rebbe says this to me often. If there's a benefit, so then you learn. If there's no benefit, so then why should I think about these things? Rebbe Chatzka Levinstein used to say about Avraham Avinu. He used to say that Avraham Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, comes to him and says, it's a famous question when he's talking about, you know, Brisbane, he's talking, he asks, so how will I know that I'll inherit Eretz Yisrael? When it came to the Akedah, you know, no questions. Unfortunately, I'll ask it. He didn't ask any questions on Hashem. So Rabbi Chaskel Levinstein once said, what's the pshat about this? So he said like this. He said, Avraham Avinu understood that a person has to know and use his mind properly. He said, when Hashem wants and tells us that we should try to understand something, so you have to use all of your koach to understand it. He said. And when he realizes that Hashem doesn't want us to use our mind sometimes to think about certain things, so then you have to turn your head into a piece of wood. He shouted out, a shtick, oh! Sometimes a person has to turn your mind into a piece of wood. Kitzur, that's the Gemara, you know, over here, but what we see from this anyway is that Rabbi Akiva, he gained the ability to see spiritual things that we didn't have the ability to see. So you see, he had this ability in this koach. And the Gemara writes, this Medrash writes that Rabbi Akiva, my great is Rabbi Akiva, that he, when he came, so he sees this soul. I say we don't see souls. Rabbi Akiva is going through a basic furos, and he sees this soul in Gehenna, and he looks and sees the suffering of this soul in Gehenna, and he's carrying this wood, and he's so overwhelmed with pain at this person. You know. So he says to him, "This is the greatest Rabbi Akiva, the Avos Yisrael." We'll see in a minute. This person was a terrible Russian. He looks at him and he says, what can I do to help your suffering? There must be something that I can do to help you. What do they say in Shemayim helps? What can I do to help you? So he sees him being beaten and breathing. You know? So he says, there's nothing much you can do for me. However, because I know that if I had a son and you brought me, you know, and my son comes to the Beis Knesset and says, Baruch Hu es Hashem HaMevorach, you have no idea, it will alleviate much of my suffering. And this Medrash is the source that we have for why a person should daven for the Amid for parents. How do we know it? From this Gemara of Rabbi Kiva that he saw from this soul, a revealed secret over here. And we learn out from this that davening from the Amud is much more powerful than actually saying Kaddish. He doesn't say you should say Kaddish for me. He says you should say Baruch Hu. He doesn't even say Shemon Esrei. He should say Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMevorach. He says on the power of saying Baruch Hu, my son, saying Baruch Hu for me, says, you have no idea how much that will alleviate my suffering. Unbelievable. Just to say Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMevorach. So, and everybody answers, Baruch Hu Elyon, Baruch Hashem. It's the power of a child who was Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. A parent and a child are connected. And if the child gets other people to praise Hashem, so it's considered as if the father is getting other people to praise Hashem, and that's a tremendous tikkun for him. So when he says Baruch, when everybody answers Amen, it's a tremendous tikkun for the father. Every time a person says, Amen, Adar, Amen, right? Because of that person, the entire congregation is praising Hashem, bringing them to Amunah, and the schus of that, right, it's a tremendous schus that relieves the soul from all the sufferings in Gehenna, which is the source why we daven for 11 months for parents, yeah, because every time you daven in Yamar, it's considered to be a schus for the person, all the dinim that people have to go through after they go. Anyway, so if Yekiva says, what's your name? And he asks him his name and his city. And Rabbi Kiva, this is an incredible story. Rabbi Kiva is a Gadol Hador. You know, he has what to do with himself. And he goes from city to city trying to find this person until he finally comes to the city. He starts going on a trip to find this person. And he goes into the city and, you know, he travels and he asks the people, was there a person here who used to live in this city? And people say, this man says to him, yeah, he should be ground up in Gehenna, may his bones be ground in Gehenna, in Russia. Yeah. So he said, where do you live? Showed him his house. Goes to his house, his wife is there. He said, are you the wife of this man? She said, he should burn in Gehenna, in Russia. Burn. Hated him. Tells him not only did he was he a tax collector oppressed the Ani, but he raped a woman on Yom Kippur once. Terrible Russian. He's Ma'ane, he says an Isha on Yom Kippur. He was in Russia, a terrible Russia. And he'd burn in Gehenna. So Rabbi Kiva says, you have a child? He says, when he died, this guy died, she was pregnant, she said. She has a son. She says, what's his status? You know, isn't that how to learn? She looks, brings the child out. The child, yeah, hasn't been circumcised. Yeah, has no kesher, doesn't do any mitzvahs, doesn't know how to read. So Rabbi Kiva takes the child, who's apparently about 6 or 7 years old, or like that, and he does bris milah, circumcises the child himself. And then he brings the child, and he starts teaching him Torah. He starts teaching him Aleph Beis, teaching him how to read. And he teaches and he teaches and he teaches, and there's so much tumor around this child that the child can't begin to understand the Aleph Beis. Nothing. As I say, fathers did so many very sometimes use a ruach of tumor. The children, we see children have the ability to fight their way out of that. That's their own test in this world for their other reasons. But nothing would go into his heart. So Rabbi Akiva fasts 40 days for this child, so he should be able to understand Torah. I mean, it's an unbelievable story. Who is he fasting for what, you know? For this Russia, yeah, to try to help this soul that he saw in Gehenna, who is this Russia, you know? 40 days he fasts for this child, that Hashem should have rachamim on him, and he should be able to learn. And after 40 days, a baskel comes out from Shemayim and says, for this person you're fasting? You know? This is your fasting for him to learn. If he says, yes, I'm fasting 40 days, he should learn. So that's rachamim. He fasts. And, you know, you know, I think I'm a tzaddik if I'm able to daven for a person for a week, because, you know, I'm sick, you know. What do we care about other people? We have people, mamish, in this world who are sick, lying in the hospital, you know, which is real. What do we care about them, you know? How hard it is for us to care about them. These good people, mamish, you know, great, nice. Here you have a Rishoy of, you know, what are we, you know, and here's Rabbi Akiva for this Russia, and what he's doing, 40 days he's fasting, trying to get his son to be able to learn. Finally, he sits down, the son is able to understand Aleph Beis, and he's like teaching him Aleph Beis until he gets them to be able to read. And then he teaches them Kriya Shema. Then after he teaches him Kriya Shema, he teaches him, you know, Siddur. After going through that long process, so he brings him to shul. Brings him to shul. And the boy stands up, whatever, for people, and he says, Baruch Hashem HaMevoyach. And everybody says, Baruch Hashem Baruch Yom Ha'en. And he goes home. And after he goes, so whatever, the next night this soul appears to Rabbi Akiva in a dream. He says, Rabbi Akiva, you should give him a bracha, you should have rest in Gan Eden. He says, you have no idea what you've done for me because of that bracha, or how I'm let off now from so much suffering here in Gehenna. My bracha, my son made. So Rabbi Akiva, after the dream, yeah, came and he said, Pasuk in Tehillim, I can't remember the Pasuk now, that talks about the Racham, you know, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, you know, praising Hashem's Racham. And, you know, it's a fantastic story over here. And in the Kiva, and I think there are a few things to take from it that are, you know, very powerful. The first thing is, as I said to you before, think about Rabbi Akiva's Avos Yisrael. This is his man where we should be thinking about Avos Yisrael. Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of sin. And it's mind-boggling, really, to think about Rabbi Akiva's Avos Yisrael. Avos Yisrael doesn't mean loving evil. But think for a minute, this person is a Rasha. And he was Ramesh, a terrible human being. And Rabbi Akiva was so pained by the suffering of this person's soul. And what he did to save this soul from suffering, you know. And there's a tremendous Avos Yisrael in this. Ad kedei kach, you know. People are Rishoyim, we're obligated to hate evil, but we all have to remember that hating evil doesn't mean that you hate human beings. Remember every Jew, what a soul every Jew has. And the tsar of a Jewish soul, the pain of a Jewish soul, is not able to the Torah mitzvahs, and he's doing the various causes of tsar, this world and the next. It's overwhelming. And a person should have a remember that soul, you know, have rachamim on it. And ava, even at the same time that we're obligated sometimes to hate people's actions, to remember the tsar of the Jewish soul that's there, and keep that as awareness. And, you know, how much davening we should do for other Jews, other human beings, that soul should be developed, and what a light it could be for the world. It's a powerful idea. Rabbi Akiva, Ankedekach, Sitkus of Rabbi Akiva, how he spent so much time, 40 days fasting, teach one child, be able to remove the tumor from one child's heart so that his father can be freed from his sufferings in Gehenna. So, that's the first thing that, as I say, I think is a powerful lesson to take for this midrash. Second lesson, which is very important, as I say, for this month. This is this time of the year that we should work on understanding of an Avos Yisrael and understanding what the Jewish people could be. Second thing is that we learn now from here is a simple halacha over here, but it's not so simple about the kesher, you know, of parents to children and how we help our parents by learning Torah and getting people to be able to praise Hashem because of us. And we should know, and it's important to remember, that every mitzvah that we do is a tremendous chus for our parents. in this world and in the next. And, you know, as I say, that's the core for the halacha, and it has ramifications in everything that we do. But the greatest thing that you can do for your parents in this world is to mekadesh shem shamayim, to grow, to know spiritually. And even if we're in situations that they often may not realize it, but it's certainly true, and if not in this world, certainly in the next world, people will understand what a schus it is to have a child showing mitzvahs, what it does for the parents as a result of it. So it's always, that's part of the mitzvah of what I'm saying, of kibud av ve'em, you know, directly, but that's part of the idea why kibud av ve'em, you're not obligated to listen to your parents, they tell you not to learn Torah. Now the simple pshat is because you're obligated to honor Hashem more than your parents, but there's a deeper pshat than that as well. The deeper pshat is that's the deepest kibud of giving to your parents, you know, recognizing. But it's the greatest kibud you can give, how much you mean, you know, giving, honoring them means to give to them. So it means to honor parents, to give to them, to help them. It's a mitzvah to help them in any way that you can. As takarasata. And vein, you know, one bahu es Hashem habavayra, you know, that's something great. But, you know, what that does for a person, it's very powerful. Not to mention all of the other mitzvahs that we do. The third thing, is what I spent a bit of the show talking about, is this Indian about learning Kabbalah and how when we learn, we have to be careful. We shouldn't learn things that are beyond our ability to apply. The gisha learning should always be practical. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to learn sweet things that will take us and hurt our actual avodas Hashem and olam hazeh. But He wants us to be able to learn and understand things that will improve our avoda. That Rabbi Akiva was able to do. And the things that wouldn't do that, so he didn't look at. And the things that would, he developed in a deep way. And because of that, he became Rabbi Akiva, as opposed to the others who weren't able to do so, so they lost that ability. So that's what they say. But looking at the parades, we're supposed to try to see spiritual things in this world. But the gisha learning has to be an approach, and in the end, it's going to help us to develop ourselves and our avodashem and our mazeh. Like that has to be the main understanding. It has to always be connected, whatever we learn, to a practical ability to serve Hashem. Anyway, so that's the Gemara, as I say, the Yikiva.
So now